Well, good evening. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to our two theme verses. I think by now you know these theme verses. We'll read them once again. This is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this: Let a man so account of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2. Here, further, it is sought in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I would like to read that second verse from the Authorized Version, from the King James Version. It says, Moreover, it is required in stewards. Notice the slight difference. It is required in students that a man be found faithful. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we come to you. We've read your word. And all, as always, we tell you, Lord Jesus, we are utterly dependent upon you. We tell you, so often it's on my heart what Peter said that day when many were offended and turned back. And you turned to him and said, Will you go also? And Peter uttered those words, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, this is our declaration. You alone have the words of eternal life. Your words are spirit and life. We call upon the Lord to speak to us tonight. We don't want to hear man. We're not interested in man's words, but we're interested in hearing the voice of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus for a real quickening to speak. We pray in the name of Jesus for a real quickening by the Holy Spirit to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray you will release your word. We thank you for being with us thus far, and we look to you to be with us tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I think everyone knows from these verses our theme, stewards of the mysteries of God. We are so privileged to be able to gather again like this. Think of it. We're so thankful to be able to gather like this. Think of it. In this present evil age that we live, we may not always be able to gather like this. It may be sooner than you think. But we've been privileged to be able to gather these 40 years, and this now the 41st year of this Christian family conference, and hear about the eternal purpose of God. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if you were to go out on the street or go to any assembly of God's people, and you would ask them, Do you know what the eternal purpose of God is? I guarantee you, they would look at you with a blank face and wonder, what on earth are you talking about? But think of it. Think of the privilege we've had these 40 years. We're so thankful for this privilege. Our brother Stephen has been sharing with us about the mysteries of God. You know that great book of Revelation, book of Ephesians, unfolds the very heart of the mysteries of God. We've read those verses so many times from this stage. We think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and I would like you to turn to it again. And let's look at those verses. I think you know these verses, but listen to this. Because the God of glory reveals to us His deepest secrets and reveals to us His highest mysteries. Isn't that good news? He's not a God that hides Himself. He's not a God that keeps Himself away. He is a God that reveals Himself to us. And I discovered years ago reading this little book of Ephesians, this letter of the Apostle Paul, this phrase made known. And it came alive to me. I thought, this God, He's opened His heart to us. He's unfolded the deepest and highest things to us. How gracious that is. Look at these verses. Verse 9, having made known, isn't that good news? What a privilege. To us, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up or to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. And then that beautiful added emphasis that the Holy Spirit gives in Him. Just so we won't miss what the point is. What a privilege we've had to hear these things these years. I think of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is the mysteries of God. And to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages in God, who has created all things in order that now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, and here's that phrase, might be made known through the church the all various wisdom of God according to the purpose of the ages. Might be made known. I've often said in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, having made known, because it's through the Lord Jesus. But when we come into the second part of the mystery, we discover another phrase, might be made known, because it's talking about the church. The Lord never fails. The church has often failed. To me, these are the great mysteries that we've had such a privilege to begin to hear this morning, even this week, and for these 40 years. And then the Apostle Paul concludes this book with that great chapter on spiritual warfare, chapter 6. You all know it, verses 10 to 18. And following that great explanation, he asked a prayer. He said, praying at all seasons in verse 18, chapter 6, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto this very thing with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, in order that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And here's that phrase, to make known the mystery with all boldness. Brothers and sisters, that's our burden. That God would open our mouth. That God would open Stephen's mouth. That God would open Dana's mouth. That God would open Jerry's mouth. My mouth, Max's mouth, to make known the mystery of God with all boldness. What a privilege we've had. You know, I talk to brothers and sisters all the time, and they say these things have turned their life upside down and inside out.
Before they heard these things, they lived for themselves. Dana gives the example over and over. This brother who was in cemetery, as he likes to say. And then he came to this little conference in Richmond, Virginia, and he heard Lance Lambert and Stephen Kong speak, and his whole life was turned upside down and inside out after we hear about the mysteries of God. Don't you think we're privileged? Aren't you thankful? That's the sense I come to this word with. We're also sad. Our brother Lance is not with us. Now listen to me. There's no one more disappointed about this than Mac and me. No one. Our brother was used for years to speak to us about the mysteries of God. Now, actually, he missed one of those 40 years. I think it was in 83. He couldn't get out of Jerusalem because of war with Lebanon. But he was with us 41 years because in 74, we were at a conference the first time our brother Lance was there. The first time we met him. And our brother Stephen spoke about spiritual responsibility. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the Lord turned our life upside down in Richmond. We heard his heart, and we responded in some small measure to his heart. Our brother Lance spoke about the house of God, and we had never heard things like that before. And he captured our heart. We're so thankful. And we're sad that he's not here. But we're thankful we can meet again this 41st year and speak of the mysteries of God. Some have even said, don't you have a different theme? I suppose we could. But it's never been in our heart. This has been the only purpose we've gathered for these years. To express the deep mystery that is in the heart of God that we're privileged to hear about and we're more privileged to be involved with. That's the reason we're together. Well, I better get on or we'll never finish. And Mac will have to do the whole of Lance's messages. I'll be sharing on Stewards of the Mysteries this evening, one time. Mac will be sharing in the morning on Stewards of the Mysteries. I'll try to share on the vertical relationship. Mac will share on the horizontal relationship. But may we see the Lord in a living way. There are three things I want to share. I hope they're meaningful. One is the servant's appointment. You need to see that. If you're going to be a steward, a faithful steward, you must understand the divine principle of the servant's appointment. Secondly, you must have the steward's attitude. It's no good to understand your appointment if you have a wrong attitude as a steward. So it's absolutely critical that we have the right attitude as a steward. And finally, what is the aim of a steward? I think that's very important. If we don't understand the aim, if we don't understand the end of a steward, then we don't understand what a steward is all about. So in those three simple things, I hope it's helpful to you, and I hope we can have a better understanding of our great calling in these mysteries of God. Let's begin by looking at the servant's appointment. The first phrase the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is, let a man so account of us as servants of Christ. That was the first
point he made. Let a man so account of us as servants of Christ. Now, this is a very important principle when it comes to the message that's on our heart. Every child of God is a servant of God. That's what it means. We have to understand that principle. I think so often in the Christian world, we still have a wrong idea of who's a servant and who's not a servant. It's easy for us to look at Brother Stephen and say, there is a servant of God. It's easy for us to look at Lance and say, there is a steward, a servant of God. It's easy to look at Dana and say, there is a servant of God. But what if you look at me? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this first thing about servants is that every born again Christian is a servant of God. Absolutely need to understand that. All of us are in God's service, and that's what we need to understand. You know, it's kind of confusing when you read this text, because when you read this text, you begin to wonder, is the Apostle Paul talking about himself? Well, that couldn't be, because it says, let a man so account of us. You know, even an English, even an engineer that doesn't understand English knows that's not just Paul. It's plural. So he must have meant something else. Well, maybe, and you would have a good argument, by the way, you might say the Apostle Paul is talking about the apostles. After all, he ends chapter 3 and he's talking about Cephas. And he's talking about Apollos, you know, and he's talking about himself. So maybe that's who servants are. It's the apostles. And you have even a greater part of your argument when you go on in chapter 4 and you see him again talking about the apostles. So it may seem apparent to you that the servants of Christ are the apostles, but you'd be wrong. I think this is a very important matter. Now, I may be blowing up the whole theme here. If you think it's just only the apostles, then why are you here? If you think it's only the apostles, why is this our text verse? Would all the apostles line up against the wall on the side so we'd know? But brothers and sisters, this is the first and vital principle. Every child of God is a servant of Christ. You have to know that. You have to know that. Or you'll go down this road and think there's a spiritual group and there's this lay group and I'm part of the lay ministers. And Dana, he's a real minister of Christ. This is a vital. Let a man so account of us as servants of the Christ. I think this first point is absolutely a vital starting point. When you look at the context in the New Testament, there's absolutely no question about it. Every child of God is a servant of Christ. As a matter of fact, let me put it more emphatically. All of us, before we come to know the Lord, all of us are sinners. I know you know that. We're all sinners. Don't think for a moment there was something good in you. Don't think for a moment there was something in you. There isn't. We were all sinners. But then after we become a believer, we're all saints. As a matter of fact, Paul said in his very letter in 1 Corinthians 1 chapter 2, called saints. I know it drives the Catholics crazy. Any Catholics in this room, but you didn't have to do two miracles and somehow be beautified. You are a saint when you came to know the Lord Jesus.
every sinner a saint. And not only that, every saint's a servant. Praise the Lord. That's what you've been called to. And every servant is a steward. Some great responsibility has been given to you by God Almighty. And that's the whole of it. What an important first point we hear from the Apostle Paul. I remember the first time I read Revelation, a similar word in Revelation chapter 1. Turn to it. I think you know it. But I'll read it. The latter part of 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the might to the ages. Amen. Brothers and sisters, not only are we servants, not only are we stewards, but we are priests. Did you know you were a priest? You knew people that raised your hand a few moments ago. Did you know you were a priest? You didn't have to wear one of those funny little white collars. You were made a priest. When you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, you became a priest. That's always been the heart of God. And that's the mystery of God. All a priest. Or I think of what we read in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. How it came alive to me years ago. But ye are a chosen race. A kingly priesthood. A holy nation. A people of possession. That you might show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we are. A holy priesthood. Praise the Lord. I think this is a very important point that we can't go far without noticing. Let a man account of us as servants of Christ. There's a special phrase in the Bible, servant of God. It only occurs 7 times. Oddly enough, 4 times in the Old Testament, it's about Moses. Once in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it's about Moses. Then Paul said he was a servant of God. And then James said in verses 1:1 of his letter, he was a servant of God. But do you know this? I know you think I'm belaboring it too much, but if we're going to serve the mysteries of God, we have to lay hold of this first and primary principle. You are a servant of God. That verse could be said not just Moses, servant of God, but it could be and should be said Jerry, servant of God. It should be said Hosea, servant of God. It should be said Amanda, servant of God. Every one of us is a servant of the Most High. Isn't that good news? Thank the Lord that gives real meaning to life. Another thing about these servants is the word that's used. The word that is used is appointed servant. There are a number of Greek words that are translated servant. Vines talks about a number of them. Brother Darby in his notes, I think, just nailed this so clearly when he talked about 3 of those words that are translated into English as servant. There's one, and probably the most common, doulos, a slave. Now, if you're Greek, don't get offended at me by my pronunciation. Some people get offended at me about my English pronunciation. So you Greek folks here, bear with me. It's not a lesson in Greek.
It's a lesson in stewardship. There's another word, diakonos. It means a bondman. And then there's the word that's here and not in so many places in the Bible. I'm not even sure how to say it, but it's huperites. And it's always used in the New Testament to mean an official servant. Do you understand? Brothers and sisters, we are official servants. God has chosen us to be his official servants. Think of that mystery Stephen has been sharing with us, that God has chosen man who failed, who's a little lower than the angels, and he's chosen us as man to be his official servants. It's almost too much to take in. But that's the truth of the Word of God. Thank God for that. Not only does it mean official servant, but it means appointed servants. God has appointed you as his servants to do his official business. Can you believe that? Well, I think he could have made a better choice. Yeah, I hope that doesn't offend you too much. But yet, in the mystery of God, he has chosen us to be the appointed servants to do his official business. Now, you may have thought your life had no meaning, but think of it. How much meaning that brings to life. You're not just here as a person trying to make a living, find a mate, get by, maybe have children. If you're like me, have grandchildren, be a little bit happy, maybe have a little bit money and get by. You are here as an official, appointed servant of the King. Can you believe that? That's why you're here. That's the reason you've been saved. That's the reason you were called. That's the reason you were set free from your sins. Not to have a happy life, but to be an official, appointed servant of the King. Doing his official business. Now, I am a businessman. Some people might argue I'm not a very good businessman. But I am a businessman. I have an engineering business. As a matter of fact, Jerry and I work together in this engineering business. So he has to put up with me not only in the church, but he has to put up with me at business. What a dilemma. But long ago, our brother Stephen said something to me, our beloved brother Stephen, and it has stuck with me. He said, your job is not your real business. Now, my partners might not like that. He said to us, he said, your job is your avocation. Now, some of us didn't even know what avocation means. It means a hobby. It means a minor occupation. Brothers and sisters, our real business is the business of the King. It's not what you do every day. You may be the president of the United States. I'm sorry, that's taken. You may be a doctor. You may be a janitor. You may be a bus driver. You may be a homemaker. You may be a student. But that's not your real occupation. If you think it's your real occupation, you don't understand the mysteries of God. Your real occupation is an appointed servant of the King. To do his official business.
May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to Agrippa in Acts 26, it says he was explaining his salvation to King Agrippa. You know the story. We won't read the whole story. In verse 16, he was saying how the Lord said to him in explanation to Agrippa, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness of what thou hast seen and what I shall appear to thee in. Notice, it's a double word. You could read it, to appoint thee an appointed servant. That was his explanation to King Agrippa. That's who I am. Brothers and sisters, I hope I've made the point. That's who you are. That's your occupation. That's your calling. That's your life. If your life is anything else, you're not serving the purpose of God in your generation. That is the thing. Another thing I think of, a similar word, is ambassadors of Christ. I think it's another word similar to appointed servants. I don't know if you know what the definition of an ambassador is. It's an accredited diplomat, I'll read this, sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. That's what an ambassador is. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul said he was. Look at the end of Ephesians again, that prayer that we read in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador, bound with a chain, that I may be bold in it as I ought to speak, speaking of the mysteries of God. That's what he was. He was an ambassador, bound with a chain. His whole life was to make known these mysteries of God. And that's what we are. If you read 2 Corinthians 5:20, we understand Paul alone wasn't an ambassador. It says, we are ambassadors, therefore, for Christ. Brothers and sisters, not only are you an appointed servant to do the official business of the king, you are an ambassador appointed by the king, an ambassador of Christ, that all of your business in this country, that's a foreign country to you once you become a Christian, is doing his business. You know, ambassadors are funny things. In the U.S., some of you from outside the U.S., put up with me just for a moment. In the U.S., we have ambassadors, but it's a squirrely business. Presidents, and not just the current one, in case you think I'm bashing him, presidents in plural have often taken the least qualified people and made them ambassadors because they gave huge sums of money to them during the campaign. So I can tell you a little secret. If you want a new occupation, if you have $100,000 or $500,000, give it to the next one running for president in 2016 and make sure he or she knows that you gave it, and then request the country you want to be an ambassador to. That's the way the business works. Matter of fact, I was watching CNN and they said the funniest thing. They were talking about Obama's appointments. They said he appointed a soap opera director to become the ambassador of Hungary. Now, our Constitution requires the Senate review these appointments as ambassadors. And the senator sat there and didn't know what to say. They said, what strategic interest do we have in Hungary? And that poor woman couldn't answer a single thing. It was embarrassing. And then not only that, he appointed an ambassador to Argentina. And the senator said, "Sir, have you ever been to Argentina?" And he said, "No." The ambassador to Argentina. Now, you may think those are funny things, but do you know the Lord Jesus has taken the least qualified, even us, and made us his eternal ambassadors? Isn't that glorious? There couldn't be one more unqualified than me to be an ambassador. Yet I am an ambassador. You are an ambassador. You are an ambassador. We are ambassadors of the Christ, representing his interest in this foreign land that we live. Our home is not here. Our home is with him. And while we're here, we're on official business, appointed not by the President of the United States, but appointed by the highest king, even God, as his official ambassadors. That's what it means to be a servant. Let a man so account of us as servants of the Christ. I tell you, I was struck by how unqualified we are, yet the Lord in his mercy has made us his ambassadors. I think the best example is the Lord Jesus himself. Do you remember that story in Luke 2:49, when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple, and there the elders were asking questions and he was answering questions, and it was on the holidays and his parents didn't realize he was in the temple, and they went away a few days' journey and they came back and they found the Lord Jesus in the temple of God. And he said, "Didn't you know?" This was his explanation. "Didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Is that you? Is that your burden? Is that your life? Do you say, "I have to be about my Father's business"? There is a true ambassador. There is a true servant of God. There is a steward, a faithful steward. May the Lord help us to see that. There's another thing I want us to look at. The second thing, the steward's attitude. I think this is really important. Brothers and sisters, I think this is really important. We need to have the attitude of a steward. That second point in our text says, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." Not only are we appointed servants for the official business, not only are we ambassadors in this foreign land, ambassadors of the king, but we are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what Stephen's been talking about. These great mysteries, the highest secrets of eternity, have been given to us, and we are to be the ones in responsible charge for these great divine mysteries. That's what you're called to. I think we've lost the sense about what it means to be a steward. I think we've really lost the sense. We might think, yes, I understand being a servant. I serve the Lord in this way. Well, I serve the Lord in that way. But do we really have a deep sense of what a steward is? Do we have the attitude of a steward? I think this is a very important thing. This is not a word, after all, we use very frequently. You don't run around your house and say, I'm a steward. Most people wouldn't know what you're talking about. It's sort of an old-fashioned word when you think of it. But that's precisely what we are. It expresses the very nature of the Christian life, a steward. Stewards are the manager of a household or the household affairs. Stewards actually means under rowers. Now, I know that may sound puzzling to you, but in the old days, back when Paul wrote, the boats didn't have these huge jet engines and these propellers. Some of you young people may not know that. So they had these group of folks, as we like to say, the folks, and they were all down in the bottom of the boat, and they all these oars sticking out of the boat, and they were all rowing. And they were under rowers because they were under the master. They were taking directions. And they were doing whatever he said. So as a steward, we're never the one on top. We're always the under rower. Do you get the point? He's the one that's in charge. We are the under rower. So this is what a steward is. The word occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And you know, the one who uses this word steward more than anybody else is the Lord Jesus himself. That ought to give us some sense of the importance of it. If the Lord Jesus used this word more than anybody else, that tells us how important this issue of stewardship is. It's because this is God's purpose. There are two examples that give a great contrast in the Bible, and I just want to make a few points about this. Two examples. There are only two kinds of stewards, according to the Bible. There's a wise steward, and there's a wasteful steward. There's nobody in between. You know, we like to be sort of in that gray area. Partly faithful. Faithful 62% of the time. And that's exaggerating. And Stephen said, don't exaggerate, because the Holy Spirit will come in and convict you. There's no gray area. According to the Lord's own explanation, there's no gray area. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 44. And the Lord said, this is when the Lord is talking about his coming. Look at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and the wise steward, whom his Lord will set over his house to give the measure of the corn in season? Blessed is the bondman whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. Think of that. He will set him over all that he has. If he can but find a wise and faithful servant, the Lord himself says he will set him over all that he has. What a great encouragement that is. And then there's the other example of the wasteful steward in 16, Luke 16. I think you know this. And he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and he was accused to him as wasting his goods. And having called him, he said to him, "What is this that I hear of thee? Give a reckoning of thy stewardship." Brothers and sisters, this is a sobering word. At the end, the king will have a question for us. He will say to each of us, "Give a reckoning of your stewardship." It was reported this one was wasteful. I think this is very sobering. But let me tell you this. Some of you may be below your chair by this point, holding on for dear life, looking like Kilroy, looking over the front of the chair, thinking, "Oh my, I'll never be a faithful steward." But the encouragement is, this is not about salvation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are saved, and you are saved forever. You cannot take back the gift of salvation. This has to do with reward and the kingdom for 1,000 years. And many Christians blur the lines. They think there's no difference. You're saved, you're in the kingdom. But if you read the word very carefully, and these severe exhortations about faithful stewards and the complications for the ones that are not, it's not about salvation. It's about kingdom. It's about reward. Brothers and sisters, J.G. Billet, one of the Brethren writers, in his notes on Gospel of Luke, said this. I think it's a very strong word. He said this of Luke 16 we just read. He said, "If there is a serious chapter in the gospel, it is this one. If we do not carry ourselves as stewards of God, we are wasters." Brothers and sisters, you've heard the phrase, "That's a wasted life." But to a Christian, if we're not a steward, a faithful steward, a wise steward, the Lord says it's a wasteful life. Do you understand? May the Lord help us. This is a very serious matter. And we need to really pay attention to it, lest we just fool ourselves that as believers we can live for ourselves, live however we want, because there's always grace. Of course there is. This is the matter that is put before us during this conference. Not only that, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. This is very important, because the focus in the Bible is not upon the steward, but the focus in the Bible is upon the stewardship. The focus is always upon the stewardship. It isn't upon the steward. That's the lesson I think we can learn from the Bible. Brothers and sisters, these stewards of the mysteries of God, this is the greatest stewardship. This is heaven's highest secrets that have been given to us. God has chosen us, called us, and given to us this eternal responsibility. That's the seriousness of this subject. I remember reading from Brother Sparks. Those of you that have been here, yeah, you, some of you newcomers may not have ever heard of Brother T. Austin Sparks. But those of us that have been here for years are indebted to that dear brother. What deep understanding he had of the mysteries of God. What deep revelation he had of God's mysteries. And how we've been helped, maybe more than any other brother, with our brother T. Austin Sparks. He explained in The Stewardship of the Mystery in Volume 2 what this stewardship is about, these mysteries. He said, "Let us be quite categorical in stating that we can never see the church until we have seen the Son of God." That's true. But then he went on to say, "And we cannot truly see the Son of God without seeing the church." That's what our brother Stephen's talking about. That's what we're stewards of the mysteries of God. It's Christ and the church. Those are the deep mysteries. It's two mysteries in one. He went on to say, this is not just one of the teachings of the Bible. He went on to say, this is the teaching of the Bible. I think that's a profound statement, worthy to be noticed. The Bible is about Christ, and the Bible is also about God looking for a people to express Christ, to have fellowship with Christ through the ages. That's the mysteries of God. Two in one. He went on to say, the mysteries of God, mysteries is 22 times in the Bible. Mysteries, plural, is 5 times in the Bible. And there's 16 mysteries. So it would be easy to say, well, there's all kinds of mysteries. All kinds of mysteries. But he made this singular and profound point that I think we should notice. He says, it looks as though there are many mysteries. But if we look again, we shall find that at least in the majority of the cases, the mystery is related in some way to Christ and the church. There are very few exceptions to this. And when it comes to Paul's particular conception, it is not in the plural. It is in the singular. Mystery. That's the mysteries of God. Two mysteries in one. Christ and the church. I remember a story, it has so blessed me over the years, about Brother Watchman Nee when he went to England in 1933 and he met with George Cutting. Now, George Cutting was a Brethren writer and he wrote the little booklet, Safety, Security, and Enjoyment. And when he met with Brother Cutting said, "I cannot live without him. And he cannot live without me." Think of that. I used to always think, maybe Brother Cutting got it wrong. I understand. I cannot live without him. I get that. I'm not that dull. But I don't understand. He cannot live without me. That's the deep mystery of God. Brother Nee, when he reported on that, he said this brother had the deepest fellowship with the Lord. He knew something of the mystery few believers know. But Brother Nee, when he returned to China, he had further revelation. And he said, "I cannot live without him. And he cannot live without me." He said, "I cannot live without my brothers and sisters, and they cannot live without me." That's the church. I think most of us would want to live without our brothers and sisters. I've been in church life so long. When I was saved, 6 months after I was saved, Jerry and I came to meet with the brothers and sisters we meet in Richmond. Jerry loves to embellish the story. I can't wait till the Holy Spirit convicts him. He says, "I had hair down to the middle of my back." It isn't true. It was only to my shoulders. And as a young man, the Lord began to open to me something of the beauty of the church. The Lord began to open to me something of the beauty of the Christ. And I'll tell you, from that day in 1972, I was never the same. And though we've been through tremendous conflicts in our years in the assembly in Richmond, sometimes wondering if we would even make it, the Lord has always kept us with this sense we cannot live without Him. And somehow, He cannot live without us. And even more, we cannot live without our brothers and sisters. And they cannot live without us. Do you have understanding of that mystery of God? Is that in your heart? That's what we're called as stewards to. It's two mysteries in one. The first mention of stewards, I wonder if you know where it's at in the Bible. The first mention of stewards is Genesis 15, verse 2, with Abraham, the English word. Turn to Genesis 15, verse 2. I think this is very important. It says in Genesis 15, 2, after these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord Jehovah, Abraham said, Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus, was to inherit everything because Abraham was childless. Abraham. This is the first mention of a steward, Eliezer. Do you know that he's never mentioned again by name? I think that's the strangest thing. First steward, never mentioned again. But when we go to Genesis 24, we see the steward. And there we see the steward doing the greatest stewardship. You know, he doesn't mention him. He just calls Eliezer, and most Bible scholars, you may have your own spin on this. I don't think you would be right. But most scholars think it's Eliezer in Genesis 24. And he was on a mission from God to go find a bride for Abraham's only son, Isaac. You know the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Brothers and sisters, this is a revelation of the deepest mysteries of God. It's an Old Testament illustration of the deepest mysteries of God. Here is Father Abraham, who represents God. Here he finally has his only son, Isaac. You know it's his only son. And here in the end of his life, in Genesis 24, he wants to give to his son everything, all that he has. And here he calls once again upon his faithful steward, Eliezer. And Eliezer has one mission. Abraham says, go to my people and find a bride for my son. Do you see what it's talking about? The first time stewardship is mentioned in the Bible, do you see what it's talking about? It isn't particularly, well, it is particularly, but it's even more foreshadowing, talking about God the Father. talking about God and His only Son and the love He has for His only Son, that everything would be summed up in Christ. And not only that, what He wants last of all for His only Son is to find a bride for His only Son, an eternal companion. Isn't that glorious? That's what the mystery of God is. That's what this story is about. That's what this steward, Eliezer, said. It's an illustration of the eternal purpose of God. Now, there's a couple things that struck me about Eliezer. First of all, he seems selfless. And I think this is what we need in stewards. He's not even named. At least they could have said, here's good old El, give him a short name. Or here's Eliezer. But he's unmentioned. He's called his servant. He's called Abraham's servant. He's called the servant. He's called the man. Now, brothers and sisters, I think there's a lesson here. What we're to see in stewardship, faithful stewardship, is we must be selfless. You know, it's not about me. It's not about me. I believe most Christianity has gone to be about me. What's in it for me? If I tell this illustration one more time, Linda will attack the stage. But I'll tell it. I never forget riding down Huguenot Road from the meeting, seeing a bumper sticker on a young lady's car that said, "I am the center of the universe." I couldn't believe it. I may have thought it, but I would never say it. I would certainly not put it on my car for the world to read. But I believe that's what's happened in Christianity. We've lost a sense of stewardship. It's all about me. It's all about what has God done for me. I believe Eliezer is the unnamed faithful steward. I believe this is very important. You know, he had one anxiety. We have lots of anxieties. We are an anxious people. I think with all the counseling and all the psychology and all the things we've done to so-called understand the soul, I think people are more confused today than ever before. You may not agree with me. The Lord said, "Be not anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall put on, what you shall drink, nor what you should put on." Here, this steward had one anxiety. He told Abraham, he said, "What if she doesn't go?" That was his only concern. Do we have that kind of anxiety? What if the mission fails? That's the only anxiety. Instead, brothers and sisters, we're anxious about all the cares of this life. But here's the faithful steward. Well, I think you know what I'm talking about. Well, Eliezer, and my time is almost up, and I'll be in deep trouble if I go past my time. Eliezer is really only representative of the ultimate faithful steward. Eliezer is a Old Testament prefigure, if you will, a type figure, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whose mission is to do all the will of God. And who the Lord says, when I send him to you, he will not speak of himself. Think of the selfless Holy Spirit. He'll speak of the things that I say. He'll make known to you the things I've said. What a selfless, selfless steward the Holy Spirit is. Brothers and sisters, that seems to me to be the ultimate faithful steward. And do you know, this ought to encourage you. When it comes to being a faithful steward, do you know God put that ultimate faithful steward inside of you? Did you know that? How wonderful that is. How encouraging that is. That the ultimate steward is within us. Well, I have to get to my last point. So let me move on to the last point. The last point is the steward's aim. What is the steward's aim? The steward's aim in the end is faithfulness. That's all. I read you again that portion of that verse from the Authorized Version. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is the steward's aim. This is the last point. Notice it says it is required. It's not optional. I think sometimes as believers, we think, well, it's optional. You know, I mean, I need to just believe in the Lord Jesus. That's enough. That's true for salvation, but that's not good enough for stewardship. It is required. The other day, we had put out an application for a new engineer. And we said, it is required. Simple words. You wouldn't believe the resume we got back. I thought, good grief, did this person even read it, the ad? It is required for a steward to be faithful. Think about the importance of that. The Lord could have said through Paul anything, but he said this one thing, and that shows us the importance of faithfulness. This is the end. It is an extraordinary statement without any option. Faithfulness in the end will be the test of the steward. Let me tell you this. It's not about being successful. It's about being faithful. There's a difference. I love what Oswald Chambers said about this. He said, whether our work is a success or a failure has nothing to do with us. He said, our call is not to be successful in service, but to be faithful. That's it. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Now, I know that might start to overwhelm some of you in this room. I mean, if you haven't buried yourself in the cushion, fallen on the floor, and given up, and start to say, how can we ever be those faithful stewards? You might be like me and say, it seems impossible. And for you and for me, it is impossible. But let me tell you, When it comes to stewardship, we never begin with our faithfulness. When it comes to stewardship, we always must have the starting point be His faithfulness. Do you understand? That's absolutely important. It never begins with our faithfulness. It always begins with His faithfulness. And when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to 1 Corinthians that our text is found in, he made that bedrock principle absolutely clear in the very opening of this letter. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's the encouragement. When we think of faithful stewards, the beginning point, the starting point, the bedrock principle in the Scripture is not we are faithful, but the bedrock principle in the Scriptures is God is faithful. When you look at the beginning of the Word of God, it's God is faithful. When you look at the end of the Word of God, it's God is faithful. When you look all the way in between the Word of God, it's God is faithful. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Word of God, you see two contrasts. You see God who is faithful, and you see man who is unfaithful. Just think about the Garden of Eden, Brother Stephen was talking about. Just think about the children of Israel. Just think about the church. This is the bedrock secret and mystery. God is faithful. It's absolutely the most important principle we can do. I like what Campbell Morgan said. He called this the fundamental affirmation. He said it is the essential, fundamental affirmation of the whole letter. Yet it is supreme, and after all the letter, from the beginning to the end, is based upon the declarations therein made by the apostle. All that he wrote afterwards, both in correction in the first 11 chapters and in construction in the last chapters, gathers its force from this stupendous fact and this single saying, God is faithful. Isn't that encouraging? I think that's so encouraging. All through the Word of God, that is the bedrock principle. When you look in the Old Testament, let me just read a few verses. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I believe this was our opening verse, if I'm not mistaken, in morning prayer. Deuteronomy 7, if I can ever get there. I think you know this verse, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And thou shalt know that Jehovah thy God, He is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations with them that love Him and keep His commandments. This is the bedrock principle, brothers and sisters. This is our encouragement that in the end, God is faithful. How we need to embrace that. That to me is absolutely encouraging. When you look at the New Testament in the end, Revelation 19, verse 11. Look how the Lord comes. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. He's faithful in the darkest of times. We think of those great words in Lamentations. Great is thy faithfulness. how wonderful those words have encouraged in the darkest of times saints. We think of that great hymn by Brother Chisholm, "Great is thy faithfulness." How many saints in a moment of despair laid hold of the truth embedded in the word, that three-word bedrock truth, God is faithful. How many since 1923 when it was written? Brothers and sisters, this to me is the number one encouragement. You might say, how then, as is it possible for us to be faithful stewards? There are two things. I'll end with these two things. Number one, there's a mystery. Another mystery at how we can be faithful stewards. Look at the book of Colossians with me, if you will. I think you probably know this verse. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, 27. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the nations. Listen to this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, if you can't imagine it, Christ is living inside of you. That's how we can become faithful stewards. That's how at the end we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord." It's all because Christ is living in us. This is our secret. This is the mystery which makes everything happen, because Christ has come in you and taken up his permanent abode by the Holy Spirit. You can be conformed to his image, and we can learn, as it says in Psalm 37, to cultivate faithfulness. It's a growing process. It's as Christ is formed in us. It's as we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. That's the secret of the steward's faithfulness. Without it, it's impossible. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail, until Christ shall have been formed in you." That's the secret. But there's another secret. We mentioned the first mention of stewards in the Bible with Eleazar in Genesis 15:2. The last mention of stewards in the Bible is 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As every man has received a gift, the gift, even so minister the same to one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God." In the end, no steward will say, "It was because I was faithful." I think in the end, every steward will say, "It was because of the manifold grace of God that was poured out on me that made stewardship, the impossibility of faithful stewardship, possible." No steward will think he's the one. It's like that vision in Zechariah chapter 4, when the capstone is put in place, there'll be shouts of grace, grace unto it. In the end, in stewardship, it's all about grace. I don't think anybody will have a bumper sticker that says, "Faithful steward." last week or the other week, I was at a lawyer's office. I wasn't in trouble, by the way. I was at a lawyer's office. And I walked out of the office and I pointed out to Linda, someone had one of these round white oval things. Usually you see OBX for Outer Banks. And it said, Overcomer. And I thought, my, that person's confident. In the end, this will be your secret. You will say, Christ lives in me. In the end, if you hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you will utter what Peter uttered. And you will say, it was the manifold grace of God poured out on me to turn this one into a faithful steward. This is the burden. This is the burden that's on my heart. Stewards of the mysteries. May the Lord help us. We said we wanted to bring a serious word. I hope you're not undone. I hope you're encouraged. But nevertheless, I hope even you young people think about this seriously. You're just beginning your life. Now, my career is almost over. I told Jerry the other day, my career is almost over. Not my occupation, by the way. Let's be clear about that. But my career is almost over. Your life's just beginning. What are you going to do with it? Is it about your life? Or are you going to recognize this divine call for you to be a steward of the mystery of God? Are you willing to say to him tonight, Lord, I don't want to be known as anything else but your steward. Do you think it means you won't be able to get a job or you won't marry? Or you won't have children? No, that's asceticism. It means your priorities will be different. Let a man so account of us as servants of Christ. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Lord, we bring back to you these words. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for words weakly spoken. But we look unto you that you would speak deeply to our heart in these days remaining. Lord, lay hold of us. Capture us for yourself. We want to fulfill this calling you've called us to. We want to be those servants, those stewards that serve the mysteries of God. We want to be those stewards that are faithful in the end. We tell you, Lord, now it's impossible for us. We're so thankful. It's possible with you. We're so thankful for this great mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're so grateful that every provision has been made available to us in Christ Jesus. The grace of God, the manifold grace of God, has been poured out on us. And we can, in the end, be faithful stewards. Make it so, Lord, for your sake. Amen.